you for listening to the Calvary Chapel of Aurora podcast with Pastor Ed Taylor. We pray that as you study through God's Word, you'll be blessed by God's abounding grace.
Amen. Open your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 4. I'll give you a head start of the first verse that we're going to use. It's been a great time studying the topic of servanthood, in particular in a series. It's one of my favorite topics in all the scriptures because I want to be a better servant and I want to be used greater of the Lord. And for those of you now on the sixth study, you know that our time has been very challenging. It's been very stirring, in many ways stretching of you in your approach to serving the Lord. But at the same time, it's been encouraging. It's been encouraging to understand the heart of God for serving. It's been uplifting. And I believe it's preparing you and me to step into serving Jesus in greater ways, both in the church and in the area of life that we live. For review's sake, remember week number one was the topic of God using ordinary people, because it's too easy to write ourselves off and think that God can't use us, when the truth is that God does use us, people just like you and me. Then secondly, we learned that it's important to have a pastor's and a shepherd's heart when you're serving his people. Why? Because when God entrusts ministry to you and me, he's not entrusting a thing to us, he's entrusting people to us. Ministry is not a thing, ministry is people. And it's important we share the pastor's heart, our pastor, Jesus. Thirdly, we learned what it looked like to serve and support the local pastors and leaders that God has put in our lives. We really spent time developing the definition of like-mindedness. And what does like-mindedness mean and how important it is? In week number four, we learned from Peter the importance of shepherding the flock of God that's among us. How we too are sheep. And as sheep, we serve sheep. We can't forget that. And then in week number five, we learned directly from Timothy some attributes in his life that made him a good servant. It was really good to see that in his life as we saw it in practice and in reality. Now, today I'd like to share with you 12 things that I've learned over the years that continue to give me great help in the ministry. They help me to stay on track. And if we had 12 more weeks, if this was a series that we extended for 12 more weeks, each one of the points that I share with you today could be its own Bible study in and of itself, and perhaps one day I'll develop those studies. However, for today and the intent of our servants class, I want to reserve it for just the points to pour into your heart to prepare you for serving, that they might take root in your heart. You might watch out for them as you're serving. For some, all 12 will be incredibly relevant. For others, just a couple of them will be relevant. But nonetheless, they're very biblical. They're not my opinions. They're rooted in the scriptures. And as we go through each one of them, I'll give you the biblical basis as well for each point. So for those of you taking notes, if you're looking for a new pen, get it out and let's start taking notes. Here's number one. Number one, helping us become better servants. To be a better servant, we need to know and remember that we serve God in the Spirit and not in our own strength. We serve God in the Spirit and not in our own strength. With all this practical instruction in serving that we've shared over the last 5 weeks, it would be easy for us and tempting to just jump in serving with both feet in our own strength. The attitude of, oh, I get it now and I understand, so I'm ready to serve. And even the possibility of mixing in a little worldly wisdom and things that you've picked up along the way. But the truth is, true servanthood is Spirit-led and Spirit-empowered. We call it, after all, spiritual leadership and spiritual servanthood. And you and I aren't able to be involved in spiritual leadership or servanthood if we're not in the Spirit. Spirit-led, Spirit-empowered serving is so vital and so important. We want to remain open to the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit as we serve for what He wants, for what He desires, walking according to his way and his will. And in Zechariah chapter 4, in verse 6, Zerubbabel is faced with this enormous project in serving God, to rebuild the temple among the rubble, and Jerusalem's being rebuilt. And I believe he's in a time of great discouragement. What am I going to do, and how am I going to do this? And here's God's answer. God's answer is very simple. He says, not by might and not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. It was true for him then, and it's true for us now. Ministry isn't by might and isn't by power, but it's by his spirit, saith the Lord. Number two, these things that will help us serve better. We serve God with his wisdom and not our own understanding. And you'll find how many of these intertwine together. We serve God, remember this, we serve God in his wisdom and not our own understanding. The key to walking in the Spirit is living in God's wisdom. Far fewer mistakes would be made, and far fewer people would be injured, and far less confusion would be there, and far fewer feelings would be hurt if we would learn to readily, regularly lean on the Lord and not our own understanding. And rather than being rigid and unbendable and unflexible, it's important to learn to be flexible and open to anything God brings our way, his wisdom, his ways. This one I want you to see in your own Bible. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. I'm sure some of you have already memorized this. It's a part of your regular time of remembering the scriptures. It's planted in your heart, but it's important to be reminded of these things. Pick up with me in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, where the instruction from Solomon is to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Don't be wise in your own eyes. So important that we serve God in his wisdom, his ways, not our own understanding. And here's the thing. You're growing and you're learning, but when you begin to start serving, you may be tempted to think you know all that you need to know. And that's simply not the case. We can't lean on our own understanding. God is wanting to do a fresh, new work every day. Be careful there. Number three. You want to be an effective servant, be a man or a woman of the Bible. You need to be known as a person of the Word of God. It needs to be in you. It needs to come from you. You know, it's very easy to tell when someone is a person of the Bible or not, just by simply listening to what they say, how they approach life, what their worldview is. I mean, there are just times when someone shares something and you go, you know what? That doesn't sound like God to me. You know, I'll give you an example of one. One that is very worldly wisdom, and just, you know, someone, you're going through a tough time and somebody at work gives you counsel and they say, you know what? You just need to follow your heart, man. Follow your heart. That doesn't sound like God to me, because when God describes our heart, he says that the heart is deceitfully wicked. It lies to us. Anyone that has ever made an emotional decision, you know. Your emotions didn't tell you the truth and you made the wrong decision. Hey, listen. You don't follow your heart, you follow the Lord. And the way you learn that is through the Bible. The Bible gives wisdom for today. Listen, let me tell you how important it is for you guys that serve here. When somebody comes to this church, when somebody receives one of those cards or one of those pens or hears something on the radio and they develop enough courage to find themselves here today, maybe that you're one of them and you found yourself here and you need help and you're asking for help, they are not coming here to hear your opinion. They don't care what your opinion is. They don't want to hear my opinion. Even if they ask for it, that's not what they need. What they need is the Word of God. They need the Word of God to answer the issue in their lives. And they don't need a bunch of opinions. Because if you found out, you know, if you've noticed over the years, you have changed your opinion on things, haven't you? You look back, last 10 years, did you believe something 10 years ago that you've changed your mind on today? Yes or no? Anybody? Can you think about it? Yes. Okay, those of you that didn't raise your hands, change your mind about that, okay? Because you know you have. Of course we do. We grow in knowledge, we gain more information, and we change our mind accordingly. That's important that we do. If you haven't changed your mind in relation to spiritual things in the last 10 years, you haven't been listening to God. Because when he invades a life, he grows us up. And inevitably, we see things the way he sees them and not the way we used to see them. And we change our mind and we change our opinions. Listen, everybody has an opinion, but only God's opinion matters. Where do you find God's opinion? In God's word. You have to be a man or woman of the Bible. If you're not, you won't be an effective student. In our society today, the topic of reading the Bible and the effort of studying the Bible has been lost in the church. There's just not a lot of reading the Bible anymore. Why? There's not a lot of studying to find, to study, like the Bible says, to show yourself approved unto God, a worker that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's God's heart for you to know him, to grow in your understanding and love of him, to have him speak to you through his word. If you're looking for something to do, read the Bible. If you have some spare time, read the Bible. Develop a deeper devotional life. Do you have a question to be answered? Answer it from the Bible. Are you giving someone counsel or advice? Give them the word of God. One of the best things you can do for yourself as a servant of God to make you a better, more fruitful vessel in the hands of God is to be a man or a woman of one book. One book. Priority upon the scriptures. Everything takes second place and third place to the word of God. Let me read this to you, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. Paul writes to Timothy, and you want this to be written about you. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood, he's telling Timothy, since you've been a kid, you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Timothy, since you've been a kid, you've known the word. Don't leave it. And who taught Timothy the Bible? His mom and his grandmother. The role of a mom and a godly grandmother is to teach their kids and their grandkids the scriptures, to teach them what a godly mom looks like, what a godly grandmother looks like. Not just simply to have Bible studies, but to live out in obedience, not only by word, but by deed. Because listen, if you are only telling your kids and your grandkids by word, but you are living the opposite in deed, it will catch up to you. And you will not like the result. You want to be a man or a woman of the Bible, living it out in obedience. Number four, you want to be an effective servant of the Lord, be a man or a woman of prayer. Foundational things in our Christian life, following Jesus. Prayer and the Bible go hand in hand. Praying with people, praying for help, praying for wisdom, praying for healing, praying for discernment. Not just simply giving a request list to God, but talking to him, interacting with him. One of the things I like to do when I pray is I like to pray with an open Bible. Because then it becomes two-way. God is speaking to me through his word, and I'm responding from my heart and talking to him. Just regular conversation. Includes so many things. We've done studies on prayer before. But the degree of your success serving God will be directly related to your time in the word and your time in prayer. I would even say this. Your leadership in your home, your leadership in your marriage, your leadership in your singleness is directly related to your time of prayer and time in the word. The success of your marriage is directly related to the time of prayer and the word together, talking about the things of God. Good leaders, good servants, serving your kids, serving your wife, serving your husband, time in the word and in prayer. I'll read this one to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. Paul simply says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Number five, you want to be an effective servant of the Lord. These are in no particular order. Maybe one day I'll put them in order, but they're not. Number five, maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace as a servant. The Bible actually uses the word striving, making great effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And you go, well, what, Ed, what do you mean by that? What does the Bible mean by that? Well, let me state the opposite. That might bring more clarity to this truth. Maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace means don't be divisive. Don't be a divisive person. Don't be a person that's always finding things wrong and not doing anything to help. Don't be a person that is always trying to divide people. Don't be divisive. If you're having problems with your pastor, if you're having problems with your leader, if you're having problems with your overseer, go directly to them and work it out in the Spirit. You'd be amazed what will happen when you go to someone and share your heart with them. You might even find that as you're sharing your heart with them, the Holy Spirit has a word for them to actually help you and get you back on track. But what you don't want to do is you don't want to go around and try to build a case against somebody. You don't want to find yourself gossiping about your situation, veiling it in some prayer request. You don't want to be in a place where you're slandering. Go try to work it out. See if the Lord's going to be in it. The Bible says, as much as is possible, live at peace with one another. So as much as is up to you, try to work it out. Now, again, if you're unable to work it out, don't stick around and be divisive. Either commit that person to the Lord and wait for God to do something. Or if it's really that bad, you may need to find another fellowship family where you won't be so divisive. I don't think that's the solution, but sometimes it is. Because you don't want to stick around complaining and you don't want to stick around all divisive. You don't want to be in a place where you're not fruitful anymore. You know, I can't believe that pastor, he doesn't help here and he doesn't do that here. And you've done everything that you can to try to resolve it. Now, I'm talking about personal things. I'm not talking about things that may require the elders of our church to get involved in a church discipline situation. Of course, if it's that serious, then it'll escalate to that seriousness. What I'm talking about is the everyday stuff that we all go through. You're having friction with one another. You got a lot of people hanging out with one another. There's always going to be friction. There's always going to be issues. There's always going to be misunderstandings. And the mature believer works it out. He says, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. Okay, no problem. Will you forgive me? And then we move on and we don't make the same mistake. Of course, for bigger issues, hey man, Matthew 18 is very clear, as we'll see in a moment. That's the pathway to take. And that's the necessity of if we have to go all the way to the end, in removing somebody from fellowship. I mean, that's a serious biblical issue. What I'm talking about are the smaller things. When I'm talking about the things that rub you the wrong way, the things that make you not like your church. I don't like that church anymore. And then that's all you talk about. I don't like that church. And you're giving out one of those invitation cards. You can come here, but I hate this church. I mean, find one that you like. Don't be so upset all the time. That's not God's will for your life. But I'll tell you what, if you do find another church, you're going to rub people the wrong way there too. That's what happens. We all go through stuff. But I can tell you this with absolute certainty. Being divisiveness is a sin. And as you're serving here, God has entrusted you to help people, not to bring division, to be a peacemaker. Blessed are those that make peace, Jesus says. Let me give it, you got to see this one in your own Bible as well. You're in Proverbs. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. Maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Don't be divisive. You may just need to find a more like-minded ministry where you can serve your heart out. You might need to repent and stop finding something wrong with every single person you ever encounter. It's not from the Lord. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, even are an abomination to him. Even seven are abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false, now he gets personal, a false witness who speaks lies. So God hates those that lie. And lastly, one who sows discord among brethren. Those lying, divisive people, God, he hates it. He hates it. It's not healthy. Number six, something to help us become better servants. Lay aside and crucify any prejudice in your heart. It's not from Jesus. Jesus Christ was not a prejudiced man, even though he lived in a world that was prejudiced. He lived in a religious world that was prejudiced. You remember the Pharisees? Remember the Pharisees, how they were prejudiced against the Samaritans? They treated him like second-class citizens because they were of a mixed race. And Jesus, what was his attitude? Man, he went right to Samaria, ministered to that woman, blessed her. She got saved. And you know what the Bible says? That he had to go to Samaria. Why? Not only for that woman, but to teach us a lesson about crucifying any prejudice in our own hearts. It's not from the Lord. What is prejudice? It's to prejudge someone on outward appearance. It's to prejudge someone on outward appearance. And we prejudge people all the time. And it's too bad that we do. We need to repent. We prejudge people on the color of their skin. We prejudge people on where they grew up, the language that they speak, what they wear, how they look, how they sound. We prejudge people all the time. And it needs to stop in the body of Christ. It is not the heart of God. If you're going to be an effective servant, you need to learn to see past the outward and go to the heart of a person. You and I need to continually learn how to love the person without prejudging them in any way, without putting them into some category or some class so that now in that category and class we can somehow dismiss them. That's not the heart of God. The Bible says that the heaven will be filled with every tribe, tongue, and nation. Jesus Christ died for all people of any background. And this is a big issue in the church today, and may it not be your issue or mine. Jesus came to set us back on track. People are people, and his blood covers their sins. They turn to him for forgiveness. Samuel made the same mistake when he was given a task by God to go anoint the first king. He was sent to Jesse's house. He was going to see his sons. And he was going to find among Jesse's sons the next king. And Jesse brings his big strapping son out, the oldest, and presents him to Samuel. And Samuel's like, this is the guy. I don't need to look anymore. He's the one. He saw him outwardly, and everything about him was like, this must be the one. This is the guy. But you'll recall that he made a great mistake. That God, aren't you grateful, corrected. He made a great mistake because the person that God chose in Jesse's family wasn't even at home at the time. He was out taking care of the sheep. He was a ruddy little kid, faithful to his dad. He had nothing outward that would be appearing, that would be appealing to being the next king. But he was God's choice. And here's what God said to Samuel. He said this, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, looking at the oldest son. Because I have refused him. God saw something Samuel didn't see. And then he goes on to explain, for the Lord does not look or see as a man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. So here's the thing. Pray to see people the way God sees them. Pray for God to reveal the heart and don't judge with outward appearance. Number seven. If you want to be a more effective servant for God, learn to serve willingly without murmuring and complaining. And it is so sad to hear of people complaining in a church. Yes, even in our church. Murmuring and complaining have been with us since even biblical days. But wow, what a waste of time complaining is. It accomplishes nothing. It doesn't solve any problem. It doesn't help. It doesn't edify, and it certainly doesn't take away the issue that someone's chosen to complain about. And here's the thing. Complaining and murmuring will take a spiritual servant, faithful, and turn them into a fleshly person almost instantaneously. Rather than murmuring and complaining, there are better ways to solve problems. There are better ways to fix things. And the Bible simply says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, do all things without murmuring and disputing, or do all things without murmuring and complaining. It's a sin. So instead of murmuring and complaining, become a part of the solution. Fix what you see. Bring it up to the people that are involved that will be able to help you solve the problem. Don't depend on someone else to take care of it for you, but partner with them to solve the problem. If you can't serve without complaining, then please step down and move away from that position and make room for someone who really wants to serve and be a part of the solution. Then go to your prayer closet and ask God to do business with your heart. So you don't serve that way. It's discouraging to you. Murmuring, complaining is so infectious. For those of you that are typical complainers, I know that this is touching close to your heart right now, but I want you to know that the Lord doesn't want you to live like that. You don't have to live like that. You might be a good observer, and you might see things that no one else sees. But God doesn't show you those things so you can complain about them. He shows you those things so you might be part of the help to get it fixed. I'll give you an example. I know it's a really goofy example, but nonetheless. You walk in downstairs, through the cafe, and it's a typically busy Wednesday night, and a lot of people have been eating their dinner, and the trash can there is overflowing with trash. And you come in, and you see the trash, and instead of trying to take care of that problem, you go, I can't believe, what kind of church is this? Let their trash cans overflow. I mean, they're just a trashy church. And now before you know it, you talk, did you see the trash can downstairs? Blah, 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 blah. If that's you, I want to give you permission today that if you see a full trash can, it is okay for you to take the trash out. Just go and take the bag out, wrap it up. The trash can is in the corner of the parking lot. Get some exercise while you're doing it and just change the trash. There's no need to complain about that. Fix it. Take it out. Somebody missed it. They might be taking care of somebody. Who knows what's going on? Just take the trash out. You know, we laugh and we clap at that, which is my point. I want you to, because there are far greater issues that we're simply not taking care of spiritually, and instead choosing to complain and murmur. Stop it and allow the Holy Spirit to use you. It's a sin. And certainly as a servant or a leader, you don't want to be a complainer. You don't want to be known as a complainer. You know, for those of us that generally don't complain, not that we don't complain at times, but it's just not a part of our lives, complaining actually changes other people. So you weren't, you know, this is how it works. You weren't thinking about anything negative until some complainer came into your life and you go, can you believe this? Dun, 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 dun. And then your response is, you know, I never saw that before. I think that's horrible too. And now you're becoming a complainer. Now you're just, and it's, what good is that doing? For the kingdom of God, people are dying and going to hell, and we're complaining about something. God has been so good to us. Rejoice in the goodness of God and serve your heart out unto him. That will help you a lot. Number 8, and that was Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16, that you're blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked generation. Number 8, toss your agenda at the door and get on board with the agenda that God has given to the church or ministry that you're a part of. This is more subtle of those things that will help you serve better, but a very important one. Remember, we want to help you serve more effectively in the ministry here. And if you have a different agenda than the one that we do, that we have here, like the goal of the ministry, the direction of the ministry, if you have a different one than we do, that's fine with us. God bless you in what God has given to you. God bless you in serving him. But what's not okay with that is that if you take that agenda and you try to force it into the ministry here, you try to force your plans and your agenda into the framework of a ministry that doesn't currently share your view, it would be better for you to find another ministry or church that's lining up with what's going on in your heart and mind and serve your heart in than jumping in and trying to change the direction that God has given. Now, I'm not talking about things like, you know, well, we respond, well, we've always done it that way. No way, because if we're open to the Spirit, we're going to be open to the Spirit. What I'm talking about is, for example, sometimes people will come into the ministry here and maybe they're starting a business and they see a large church and they come into the church here and instead of seeing you as the precious sheep of God, they just see you as a way to build their business. That's not our agenda. The people of Calvary are not for sale. They're not for sale. If you want to be part of this church and develop some friendships and then through those friendships you build your business, fantastic. That's between you and the Lord. But if your only motive here is to gain people in order to build your business, don't do it. That's not our agenda here. Our agenda is to preach the gospel and love people. And if that is for you, then great. If it's not for you, man, you're not going to make it here. It's not going to do well. If your agenda, you know, you come into a church environment like this and your agenda is you're thinking of, you know, this is how we used to do it at our last church. This is how we used to do it at our last church. And you find out that we do it a different way. And then that just upsets you. You guys should do it like my last church. Well, God bless your last church. And may they answer to the Lord for all the decisions that they've made. But we've heard from the Lord, and this is the direction we're going. And you can see if you're always in conflict and tension with your church family, and you've gone to the Lord and prayed about it, it would be better for the kingdom of God for you to find a church that shares your agenda and then run with the vision that God's given you. The coming of the Lord is at hand. We don't need to be fighting so much or bucking up against things so much or even not understanding that we're co-laborers together. Like-mindedness is so important. And here's the scripture, Amos chapter 3, verse 3. Amos says it beautifully. He says, "Can two walk together unless they're agreed?" The answer to that is no, of course not. Of course we can't walk together if we're not agreed. So find that fellowship. And for the sake of those of you here at Calvary, things that you heard before, but recognize that there are people listening in on Grace FM, listening in around the country on our radio broadcast, Abounding Grace, in different churches. We minister to all kinds of believers, and this is a truth across the board. You want to be in a place where you can serve the Lord with joy and gladness. Number nine, as we wind down here, number nine, remember this as you serve, especially in a position of leadership, that God raises up one and puts down another. Don't forget that. God is the one that raises up, and God is the one that puts down. The ministry here, the positions that exist here, the titles that exist here, the responsibilities that are entrusted here, they come from God and not from man. It makes no sense whatsoever for you then to try to canvass for position, for you to try to gather a following, or any other things people do to try to get something. It's sinful. Which also kind of ties in with the agenda thing. You know, if your agenda is to kind of come into the fellowship and draw people after yourself, that you can't do that. We have to point people to the Lord. And there's no need for you to try to canvass for position or try to get some position, because only the Lord gives those away. The best thing you can do here at Calvary is to serve. Just serve your heart out. Love people. Take care of them. Pray for them. Don't worry about who sees you. Don't worry about who recognizes you. If the Lord is in it, he'll raise you up. And if the Lord's not in it, then you'll be trying to raise yourself up fighting against the Lord. Now here's the thing, and this is just a truism for us. When it comes to God raising up and putting down, it's always easier and much more happier occasion when God raises you up than when he puts you down. It's just the way it is. It's like, oh, God, you're so good. But then when it's time, you know, I think it's time for you to step away. And I'm not even sinful. You know, obviously with sinful issues, people have to take a break from ministry for sure. But there are just times when we have to make a change. There's just times when God's doing a new thing. There's just times when a person gets tired. Whatever. There's just times. And it's always just such a happier occasion when God raises someone up than when you are put down. But understand, they are both from the Lord. Both of them. They both come from God. Raising up and putting down. Let me paint it a different way for you. When it comes to the picture of open doors and closed doors, we automatically assign to the open door, good, yes, let's run, let's go for it, open door from the Lord. We automatically assign that to the good category. And then with a closed door, oh man, I can't, no. We automatically assign that to a bad category. But listen, they are both good categories because they both come from the Lord. Open doors, closed doors. The church in Philippi are certainly appreciative of closed doors, because if it wasn't for the two closed doors with Paul trying to go to Asia, he would never got that vision to go down to meet those ladies at the prayer meeting and plant a church with them. And so closed doors are from the Lord. Being raised up and put down, that's from the Lord. There may be men or women involved in the leadership that have to communicate that, but truly it's from the Lord. Here's the verse, Psalm 75, verse 7. It says, God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. It's from the Lord. A couple more before we leave. Number 10. As a servant and a leader here in this church, you need to handle conflicts biblically. Handle conflicts biblically. That's what's expected of you. As servants and leaders in our church, the expectation is that you and I handle conflicts and issues biblically, not unbiblically. The pathway to biblical conflict resolution is found for us in Matthew chapter 18. But understand, within the section of Matthew 18, the heart of the matter is reconciliation. The heart of the matter is repentance. The heart of the matter is relationship. The heart of Matthew 18 isn't to go confront someone and be upset with them. It's to plead and beg for them to get right with the Lord, to plead your case, to meet in the middle. The idea behind Matthew 18 is not to be used to kick people out of the church. No way. The heart is to have people saved from their own ways. The heart of it is to bring people back together. And I recognize it's not always that easy, but that's the heart of God. And if you're going to serve here, you need to learn how to handle your conflicts biblically and help other people handle their conflicts biblically. And by the way, if you're always involved in a conflict, it's something that you should handle biblically with the Lord. And just ask him, what's going on in my life, Lord? Why am I not getting along with anyone? And finally, stop saying it's everyone else, but it might be something God wants to do in your heart. And you just got to keep that open. I don't know what he's doing in your heart, but you got to keep that open. Handle your conflicts biblically. The worst thing you can do in a conflict is take sides. When you take sides, you have taken the side of the devil. You need to learn how to take the Lord's side. You want to help somebody reconcile. You don't want to take one side and then make it worse. You want to point people to the Lord. And again, if it's something significant and serious, we would involve the church leadership here. We would involve the steps. And unfortunately, on occasion, we've had to see the final step of Matthew 18. Not many times in our years here, but a few times, yes. We believe in biblical church discipline. We believe in an unrepentant person no longer being allowed in fellowship. We believe that. And we teach it and we model it in our church. But more often than not, when you go and talk to someone you have a conflict with, you know what they say? I didn't know. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that. I don't want any conflict with you. Most of the conflicts are solved right then and there if you handle them biblically. But again, as we saw earlier, if you're going around talking about people, and you know, this is not just given in the context of praying for them, but a lot of times, hey, what do you think about this? And what do you think about this? And before you know it, you're trying to gain all this counsel when you should have just went to the person and talked to them and not bring their name up to other people and taking sides. And I have personally recognized and seen it in my own personal life where church leadership, as it relates to my life, made a serious mistake. And the consequences are with me today. And I still trust the Lord. I still trust him. I don't follow man. I follow the Lord. And he's good. And he'll take care of even the wrongs that might have been done in your life. Trust him. Love him. Don't give up on the Lord because he loves you. If you're going to serve here, handle things biblically. Number 11. Withhold nothing from the Lord. Withhold nothing from the Lord. And by the way, you're saying, what's the scripture? Glad you asked. 2 Timothy chapter 2, for the last one, verse 24 through 26. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they might know the truth. Number 11, withhold nothing from the Lord. Here's what I've seen. A common trap of those who serve in the church is the idea that since I now serve, I don't have to give in other areas of my life. This is something that happens to anyone that serves because you're giving so much time to the Lord and it's directed to your local church. And the idea is, well, I serve, so I don't have to give in other areas of my life. In particular, I have heard this and seen this and had to counsel from the Word on this. Some might say, I serve God here in this church, so I no longer have to give of my tithes and offerings because I serve. I give my time unto the Lord. Why do I need to give my tithe or my offerings to the Lord? Well, we need to go back to the earlier point that you need to be a man or woman of the Word. Because if you read the Bible, you would know that time does not equal tithes and offerings. That giving of your finances is still a major part of your life. And that your serving does not remove those biblical obligations that God has placed on you in other areas of life. So you can't go, oh, I serve, so I don't have to. No, no. Serving comes from your relationship with the Lord, and it's a part of your relationship with the Lord. Give yourself totally to Jesus and don't hold back from him anything. Serve him with joy and gladness. Here's the scripture. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 says, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, because God loves the cheerful giver. So don't hold anything back from the Lord. Don't hold back your time. Don't hold back your possessions. Don't hold back your finances. Don't hold back your family. But press into the things of God. And because you started serving and you find so much time being spent serving the Lord, it doesn't remove other commitments that you have made unto him with a cheerful heart. Finally, number 12. For when you start serving here, and I use this one a lot, and I share this one a lot with the staff here, because I spend so much time on the property. They spend so much time serving God here all day and, you know, sometimes 12, 13-hour days, many days, and we're here for special events, and this is our life. And here's the thing. When you start serving, I want you to know you need to be in services receiving the word from your pastor. You can't serve and not be in the service anymore. As a matter of fact, if you're having to make those choices, well, what do you mean? Wait a minute, Ed. I want to serve, but I really want to be in service, but I can't do both. Choose the service. Choose being in the service, receiving the word of God from your pastor. Because that's how you got involved serving in the first place, isn't it? God was speaking to you. You were built up. You were edified. I want to serve you. But then you start serving, and then you don't come to serve. You don't come to church anymore. You are doing something else in the building. And you're not studying the Bible with your pastor anymore. And you're not being in the fellowship with other believers anymore, the way that you were built up to begin with. And like-mindedness comes through the systematic teaching of God's word. So sitting under your teaching of your pastor is essential. It is a non-negotiable when it comes to serving. That's the order. The word of God, then serving, not the other way around. God would not want you to serve him so much that you're not being fed yourself, that you're not being encouraged. If you're married, you need to be in service with your spouse, sitting together, taking notes, talking about it after the service. Now, of course, if you're married and your spouse isn't walking with the Lord, that's something you're praying for, isn't it? You can sit one next to an empty chair. You could put your arm around that chair and pray that it would be filled one day by the will of God, that God will save them. God will give them a heart to be here. But you're an example. Your example as a servant. You're an example. If you're a single person, man, you need to be in the service, receiving from your pastor, growing, because service is an outflow from that time. You can't just treat a church service as something you get to do apart from the life of the church. Now, of course, if you're sick and you can't be here, of course, we have technology, don't we? It's beautiful. You can watch it online. You can listen live on the radio. You can download MP3s. But those are never a substitute for regular fellowship. Never. They're just like vitamins. They're supplements. And it's great to watch online. But they don't substitute making the effort, showing in your own heart, making the commitment, keeping it to be with the saints. You know, if you have to use technology, use it unto the Lord. I do. I love watching it online when I'm not here. I love watching other services. I'm listening to MP3s all the time. But that's not my primary source. My primary source is making sure, when I was available at my previous church to be in service, and now, man, when I'm teaching, I'm listening at the same time. I want the Lord to speak to my heart. If God ever stops speaking to me through my own Bible studies, we're in trouble. And I want to hear from the Lord for my life. I want to leave here going, man, Lord, that was heavy. Not for them, but for us. It's a powerful thing. So when you start serving, don't think you can skip out. Now, when we only had one service, it was hard. It was hard. You only had one service. You had to serve, you know, and so we were giving out tapes and we were trying to do rotations and make sure that people could be in service. But we have multiple services. You can serve at a service and come to a service, as you should. That's the will of the Lord for your life. The scripture for that is Mark chapter 12, verse 37. Mark chapter 12, verse 37. The common people heard him gladly. Of course, in context, Mark is giving us a contrast between the Pharisees that didn't want to hear Jesus, refused him, and those that were hungry for the word heard him gladly and they received his word. But by way of application, I love that word gladly, because they wanted it. They heard him and wanted it, and it blessed them. We used to sing a song many years ago that you'll be blessed because you came, and it's true. And while you might supplement in other ways because you can't be here, you're on vacation, you're sick, maybe you got sick kids, or you know, you might be watching online, go, Ed, I'm sick with kids. Hey man, take care of your kids, plug in while you can, and we can't wait for you to come back. It'll be good for you to be there. So much of what we studied in the last 6 weeks are reflect things that I wish somebody would have told me as a new believer. I learned a lot of these things the hard way, the school of hard knocks, as you will make many, many mistakes serving the Lord. Praise God, make the mistakes. The only mistakes you want to avoid is repetitively making the same mistake without correcting it. But stepping out in faith, you're going to make a lot of mistakes. Hey man, this church is filled with them, of people wanting to please the Lord and serve him. It's okay. These truths are profoundly simple, yet we tend to forget the simple things and take the simple things for granted. And I hope you don't. I pray you grow through this time. I pray that you grow in your service and that fruit from your life will continue to increase. And let's just close here in Psalm number 1, if you want to turn over there with me. Psalm number 1. The reason we gather together is so that folks could be here and they could hear the gospel. How much Jesus loves them. How much God loves them by sending his own son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. That by faith in him, your sins might be forgiven. Hey, look, if you're here today and you've never repented of your sins, you've never turned away from your sinful past, today's the day. Now is the time. You want to find yourself in a place of submission today. You want to find your place in a, you want to find your heart in a place of repentance, coming to him and knowing him, surrendering your life to him. In a moment, you'll get that chance to respond from the outflow of your heart. But if you're saved today, this is the direction as the psalmist opens up. Blessed is that man, and I would say, or woman, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. That's the promise of God for those that stay close to the water, that stay away from the things that will destroy them. The idea of water and rivers, you know, you remember Jesus talked about rivers of living water coming out of our lives, gushing out, not messing around with the things of sin, not messing around with the counsel of the world, or hanging out with those, you know, and giving our lives to the things of the world, but instead delighting in the law of the Lord, staying in the word of God. You'll be like a tree. You won't be like the ungodly, verse 4. They're like the chaff that the wind dries away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. May we walk that godly line as we serve the Lord in these last days. So God, we are asking you to bless your word in our lives. Some of the points here today were pinpointing in a person's life. And I pray that they would follow through with what you've shown them, what you've given to them. For others, it's just a little bit of warning, a little bit of seed planting in case they do come up against it. It will be, they'll know it. They won't be weird. They won't go, man, I was just trying to serve the Lord and this is happening. No, it's very normal. And you have a remedy. And you have skills and you have directions from your word that will help us become more effective in your hands, that more effective as we love our community in these last days. So God, I commit to you our congregation and everyone that connects with us via media, via technology, that you would use them in these last days, that we would be men and women of your word, men and women of prayer. I mean, not just to say it, not just to say we're in a church that teaches the Bible, but we are the church that teaches the Bible through our lives. Not a church, but we are the church as we leave here individually. It's not a building. It's not a name. It's not a logo. You have said so many times, and may we always remember that the people, your people, are the church. And may we be faithful in what you've laid before us. Protect us and guard us as we walk by faith in you. If you're here today, you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, today is the day. Now is the time. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So I just want to give you the opportunity. If today that's your life, and I've described your life, today's the day God's drawing you to an understanding that you have sinned against a holy and a righteous God. And he does require an accounting in your life. But he's also sent his son Jesus Christ to cover that, to take away your sin, to comfort you, to forgive you, to give you an eternal home, to give his name glory in your life. And if that's you today, I'm going to ask you right where you're at, would you just stand to your feet? We want to pray with you. That you know you've been waiting all this time to come to church, and now you're here, and now here it is, the invitation, the opportunity to make a public commitment for Jesus Christ in your life, to change the whole course of your family, the whole course of your singleness, the whole course of your marriage by taking the lead, being the man of God that he wants you to be, or being the woman of God. You can't be a man of God or a woman of God if you don't have a relationship with him. if you're still holding on to your sin and doing things your own way. So is anyone among us, maybe out on the radio, watching on television right now, God has spoken to your life, spoken to your heart. Today's the day of turning. Man, if you're here in the room, we want to be a part of it. So just stand up. Make a public commitment. Don't be afraid or embarrassed. People in this room love you. We've all come in a similar way, making a public commitment of some sorts. And we're not ashamed to make a public commitment today. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And so if you're here, whether you're downstairs or you're in one of the rooms, I can't see you, or out on the airwaves, pray to God and ask him to forgive you of your sins. Just say, God, I admit that I've sinned against you. I believe you sent Jesus Christ to live for me, to die for me, and I believe he rose again. I believe Jesus Christ is alive today, the Son of God, and I commit my life to him. Give you my life, God, for all that you've done for me. It's the least. God bless you. God bless you. It's the least I could do, to submit my life to my Creator, to accept your free gift of salvation. If you'll turn away from your sins today, God, he saves. You don't save yourself. It's not your good works. It's not you being here in church. It's not even you standing or saying the prayer. God knows the heart. You respond to him. The Bible says he will no way cast you out. You come to him, and today is that day. So God bless you guys that responded today. God bless you. Praise you. Praise God for that. And may he continue. You guys, every time you see somebody saved, it reminds you of a loved one, doesn't it? You're still praying for them. God is still at work. He hasn't stopped working on the earth yet. There's still hope for your kids. There's still hope for your spouse. There's still hope for your mom and dad. There's still hope for your friends. There's still hope for your boss. There's still hope for your neighbor. You hold on to hope. Don't let anybody steal hope out of your hands. Not even the enemy with worry and anxiety. You hold on to hope. It's ours. It's an anchor of our soul, the Bible says, the hope of the soon return of Jesus Christ. So let's stand together.
We pray that you've been touched by this study from Pastor Ed Taylor from Calvary Chapel of Aurora. We really want to hear from you. Please visit our website at www.calvaryaurora.org or call us at 303-628-7200. Outside the Denver metro area, the call is toll-free at 877-304-7223. We pray that your heart is filled this day with God's abounding grace.